Invite you to turn with me to our text tonight. I'm going to finish chapter 28, Deuteronomy 28. I'm going to read just the verse 15, verses 15 through 68. And I'm just going to begin and read one verse tonight and ask the Lord's blessing on it, and then I'm going to do as I often do and move through the text and read verses, and then we'll deal with each passage as it comes. But Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all His commandments and His statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Father, tonight we ask for your help in this passage tonight as we look and we see the context that's here before us and what it might mean to us in the New Testament and the fulfillments of Christ and the blessings we have in Him and all the different things we have to deal with to look at this passage tonight. So we pray that Holy Spirit would be our teacher. You'll guide us through this passage. It will be to your glory and honor that you'll show us our Savior and the amazing work that He has done, that we might know you truly and eternally. And we ask it in His name. Amen. Well, last time we were together in Deuteronomy 28, we looked at the first part of the chapter, which was verses 1 through 14, and we looked at really the blessings of believing God, the blessings of faith, the blessings of trusting in Him. During that era of redemption that we're looking at tonight in the context, when God was progressively revealing that covenant of grace, the one that He initiated in the Garden of Eden, He gave His people a land. Eventually, He promised to dwell in their midst. He also promised great spiritual blessing and even prosperity in that land as a tangible demonstration of His blessing and favor. He was marking out a people for Himself who were distinct from the other pagan nations. It was like a foreshadowing, a microcosm, even of the new heavens and the new earth, although imperfect, but it was a foreshadowing of when Jesus would come. And so God's working this revelation as He goes through this covenant of grace. He continually is revealing that. And so we looked at these blessings here associated with true faith, repentance and faith, and what that would do, that would manifest in the lives of His people. And then tonight we're looking at the warnings, the covenant curses, if the people rebelled against Him in unbelief. Covenanting means to bind oneself by oath and promise. And here is the pronouncement of God, the God of the covenant, where He's binding Himself to bless a people of faith, a covenant-keeping people, but He's going to curse a covenant-breaking people, and His blessings and cursings are equally sure. Both stand in the Word of God. People often struggle to believe anything that God says, but all the more so when it comes to His curses. This is a very difficult passage tonight, in some ways a very dark passage. Anyone would rather believe in heaven than in hell, but both are real, and both are spoken of in God's Word. And also by way of reminder here, in verse 15, the if of verse 15, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God. The fact that it says if in no way calls into question the reality and the certainty of God's eternal decrees, especially as to how men will respond to His truth. For God has decreed that the elect will in fact receive His truth and the rest will not. God's election of grace has guaranteed it, and the rest will remain blind in their unbelief. But the fact that God's decrees are settled in eternity doesn't rule out God declaring these conditional promises and threatenings to men in time. God says, if you do this, then I will do this. And that's entirely consistent with God's fixed decrees, because God has decreed who will respond positively to His Word and who will not. So this is a view that some see as a concession to Arminianism. Some people read that passage that way. They kind of put in this idea of free will as to represent God as if He makes these conditional promises, and therefore that just shows you that You know, this whole idea of free will, we won't get into a discussion of that tonight. There's much we could say about it, but that's not the case. It's a mistake to look at it that way. God does give conditional promises in the first 14 verses. He also gives conditional curses and threats of judgment in verses 15 through 68. So first of all then, we need a warning. God's people need to be warned. Verse 15, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and shall overtake you. The first thing that strikes us when we read this chapter is the length of the curses that are pronounced here. We had 14 verses that dealt with blessing. And then from verse 15 through 68, there's this description of curses. Certainly that anticipates the stubbornness of the people and that they need this full warning. And surely it also stands as a warning to the church of all ages. The dangers of an unbelieving, evil heart, of knowing the truth and yet despising it. It warns us as adults not to rest on a mere outward profession, but to ensure that we have true dependence upon Christ alone for our acceptance with God and nothing else. And therefore, a resulting desire to follow the Lord in our lives. It also warns us to warn our children. The doctrine of the covenant is not a prescription for complacency and presumption. Yes, we are to bring our children up positively in the church, in the Lord. We are to treat them as part of the church of God. We don't treat them as automatically unbelieving and ungodly. I think that's a big mistake today to do that. But we are to teach them and charge them to keep the way of the Lord, and to trust in Christ, our only mediator. And that's why there's a big place in the church and in preaching today for teaching the basics of faith in Christ to the professing church of God. We need to be positive, but not complacent. We need to be warned of the danger of unbelief and therefore, as a result, covenant breaking and despising the gospel and so forth. And encouraged also about the great blessing of keeping the way of the Lord. There were covenant children in Israel who hardened themselves against the gospel. And it certainly still happens in the church today. So there's this clear and prolonged warning in this passage. And then secondly then, the curse then and now. So we've got a basic summary description here in verses 16 through 20. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall you be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do until you're destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. So this shows there's no way to escape the sin of unbelief, an unbelief that fails to demonstrate the fruits of repentance and faith. There's no escape in the city. There's no escape in the field. Wherever you are, God will find you, and he will curse the fruit of their body, their children. He'll curse the fruit of their fields, which are their crops. He'll curse the fruit of their animals that belong to them. He'll curse them in all these ways if they despise the Lord. He'll curse their going out, their coming in. Verse 20, he'll continue that curse either until they repent or until they are destroyed. And then we're given five more detailed highlights of what God's curse may entail. The first is in verses 21 through 26, where he describes the curses of the body and disease and plagues and illness and the curse upon the land. So it says, the Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land that you're entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever and inflammation and fiery heat and with drought and with blight and mildew. And they shall pursue you until you perish, and the heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder, and from heaven dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. In verse 23, There'll be no rain, says the heavens above will be like bronze or closed up. The earth beneath will be like iron. Now God can send rain on the just and on the unjust, but he can also withhold rain as a judgment. And here in the case upon Israel, if they rebel against him in unbelief. Then verses 25 and 20 through 27 describes this defeat in war. That instead of them chasing their enemies away, then they're going to be chased. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror to all the nations of the earth. And your dead body shall be food for all birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. There shall be no one to frighten them away. So the bodies literally strewn everywhere, left to be eaten by the birds and the beast. In verse 26, and nobody's even going to shoo them away. I mean, that's the first description. Then you have the second description, looking at it slightly differently in verses 27 through 34. But notice, just like in verse 21, verse 27 says, the Lord will strike you. Each of these descriptions begins along these lines. It says, the Lord will strike you with boils of Egypt and with tumors and scabs and itch of which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind. You shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways, and you shall only be oppressed and robbed continually. There shall be no one to help you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall ravish her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be seized before your face, but shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, but there shall be no one to help you. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes look on and fail with longing for them all day long, but you shall be helpless. A nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and all of your labors, and you shall only be oppressed and crushed continually, so that you're driven mad by the sights that your eyes see. So in verse 27, these are like the diseases of Egypt, like the plagues that were inflicted on the Egyptians. But in any case, it's the same kind of thing that the Lord did in Egypt. He's going to do the same in Israel if they rebel in unbelief. He's literally going to treat them as his enemy. And then this mental chaos in verse 28, the Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind. Blindness probably refers to not knowing what to do, unable to find your way. And as we see from verse 29, it says you'll grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness. They're not going to find a way out. They're in mental disarray. And then the family chaos in verse 30 and 32. The enemy's going to take a man's wife and will possess all his property and will consume all he has. His sons, his daughters are going to be taken. He's not going to get them back. He's going to be helpless and powerless. They cannot do anything about this dreadful situation. So in verses 34, 3 and 4, the idea is that they're so crushed and so broken that they're driven mad by what their eyes will see. Then there's a third description in verses 35 through 46. The Lord will strike you on the knees and on the legs with grievous boils of which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone. And you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among the peoples where the Lord will lead you away. You shall carry much seed into the field, and you shall gather in a little, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall not drink, neither drink of the wine, nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall father sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. The cricket shall possess all your trees and the fruit of your ground. The sojourner who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall become lower and lower. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. All these curses shall come upon you, and pursue you, and overtake you, until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever. Notice verse 36 describes them as having sought a king, because in their pride they wanted to be like the other nations. They're going to be driven out of the land to serve other gods. It's as if the Lord's just renouncing them, this land, this place of covenant fellowship. They're going to be driven out of it, and they're going to be given over to this idolatry of their captors and worshiping gods of stone and wood. It's as if the Lord's saying, okay, you didn't want me, so have your way now. Go after these false gods. All that they do are going to fail, is going to fail in the field, in the family, all aspects of life. Right after verse 46, the curses here shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever. It's if the Lord is so going to judge them because they have had his truth, the covenant, his promises, and his precepts, all of that, his grace, his mercy, everything, and then to despise all of that. And then the fourth description in verses 47 through 57, a little bit more detailed, and it says, so determined was the Lord to warn them as to not leave them in the dark, not to, you know, he's going to show them where their rebellion is going to lead them. And so verse 47 stresses the greatness of their sin and their ingratitude. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lacking everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. He shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It also shall not leave you grain, wine, or oil. That phrase, every time you see that in the Old Testament, it's like it's a symbol of blessing. It's a symbol of God's blessing, grain, wine, and oil. But it says that it shall not leave you grain, wine, and oil, the increase of your herds or the young of your flock until they have caused you to perish. They shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you. And you shall eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you in the siege and in the distress in which your enemies shall distress you. The man who is the most tender and refined among you will begrudge food to his brother, to his wife he embraces, and to the last of the children whom he has left, so that he will not give to any of them any of the flesh of his children whom he is eating, because he has nothing else left in the siege and in distress with which your enemy shall distress you in all your towns. The most tender and refined woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because she is so delicate and tender, will begrudge to the husband she embraces, to her son and her daughter, her afterbirth that comes out from her, between her feet and her children whom she bears, because lacking everything, she will eat them secretly in the siege and in distress with which your enemy shall distress you in your towns. Because they didn't serve the Lord with joyfulness and gladness because of the abundance of all the things, because of his grace, all that he had done. Therefore, they're going to serve their enemies, whom the Lord is going to send upon them. And they're going to do that in just severe hunger and thirst and nakedness. They're going to lack everything. He's going to put a yoke of iron on their necks until he's destroyed them, because they didn't appreciate what the Lord had done for them. Because when they were in the land, he blessed them in every way, but they didn't embrace his truth, and so he's going to drive them out. And so verse 47 is describing this great sin. To those who much is given, much is required. And so he's just lavished his grace upon them, but they've been so ungrateful. And this is a warning for us as well. We live in a time when we've been given the whole counsel of God. And serving the Lord should be a joy to those who are favored with this truth. We should heartily, eagerly, and gladly embrace it. And so in verse 48 summarizes what's going to happen to them. And then the enemy is described in verses 49 to 57. And so this description, you know, being applied certainly to Babylon, to the Assyrian captivity, to later to the Romans even, who were all instruments of the Lord's judgment upon Judah. This plunder and siege is described in such graphic terms. And so great would be the hunger on the one hand and the hardness of heart on the other, that a man is going to be sure to watch his brother and his wife so that they don't get any of the remaining children for food because he's going to eat them. Horrific description. But here it is in God's Word. The fifth and final description in verses 58 through 68, sin summarized. If you're not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. Then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sickness grievous and lasting. And he will bring upon you again all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Every sickness also and every affliction that is not recorded in the book of this law, the Lord will bring upon you until you're destroyed. Whereas you were as numerous as the stars of heaven, you shall be left few in number, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked off the land that you're entering to take possession of it. And the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from the one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no respite, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day you shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, if only it were evening. At the evening you shall say, if only it were morning. Because of the dread that your heart shall feel and the sight that your eyes shall see. And the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promised you should never make again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves. But there will be no buyer. So God has done such great and wondrous things. He has given His grace. So dreadful is His power, and yet they despised it. One of the pieces also here, of course, is in this part of the covenant, this era of the covenant. Okay, so here they are. God has promised to dwell in their midst. He's doing it through the sacrificial system. He's doing it through the which He's going to give and the priesthood and all those things. But He's dwelling in their midst, and so this is part of that era of pointing to when Jesus is going to come. And so if they're going to reject Him, rebel against Him, He is definitely going to cast them out of the land. It's going to be a horrible thing. Of course, this isn't a works stay in God's good graces kind of thing. This is not a works, a covenant of works at all. When they just flat out reject Him, rebel against Him, they demonstrate not the fruit of repentance and faith, but just of unbelief. Well, that's what we're seeing here. All these curses, the things that He's going to expel them from the land, this land that He gave, where He's going to dwell in their midst through these means that He has prescribed. But He's going to glorify His name. Even in this judgment, He's going to glorify His name. So verse 57, the Lord will bring on them and their offspring extraordinary afflictions. They've rejected Him in unbelief. They're going to be depleted. As the Lord rejoiced to show mercy over them in verse 63, so He was going to glory in His justice, and He's even going to rejoice over His judgment. He's going to scatter them from the land of settled covenant fellowship, and they're going to serve pagan gods. They're going to live in constant fear. They're going to find no rest, no peace of mind. And even when they're sold into slavery, nobody's even going to want to buy them. So what we got here is a really complete description of the opposite of the promised covenant blessing in the land. The description of God's wrath outside of the promised land. And no doubt, this is a picture, a foreshadowing of that final judgment one day when God comes and He separates the sheep from the goats and He pronounces that final judgment. And so we even get a foreshadowing here of what that looks like to be outside of the covenant. But they're going to be cursed in the land. Then they're going to be driven out. That curse was fulfilled beginning in the time of Judges. And then, of course, later the Lord even drove them out of the land, the Babylonian captivity. He did bring them back after a time, but God always had a remnant. And so some of those remnant people were also taken away, even the ones who were believing. So how does that apply to us today? Well, obviously there's no promised land for the church of God. Church is international. Neither is the church merely a nation. It's spread among the nations. It crosses all racial, social, national boundaries. God always intended, even in the Garden of Eden, He intended a global kingdom. He simply revealed and advanced His covenant of grace after Adam fell in the garden. He revealed that progressively until Christ came to fulfill that covenant on behalf of His people. But He began with a family. The family eventually became a nation in order to accomplish His purposes, prepare His people to receive Messiah. So we can't simply apply this part to the church today in some direct way. So what can we say about the promises God has given us? What covenant blessings and promises do we have today? Well, certain covenant blessings and promises certainly apply to true believers and their children. We have the promise of forgiveness of sins, just like they had. We're trusting in Messiah, whom we look back upon and currently to. We know who Jesus is. They had to look forward in faith to the promised Messiah. We have the promise of intimate fellowship with God in an even greater way today because Christ has completely fulfilled the covenant on our behalf. We have the cleansing of our conscience as we come. We can enter into to worship directly because of our Lord Jesus and some of those things. And God has told us everything that we need to know concerning what to believe and how to live. He was still writing the Scripture during their time. We've got the complete canon of Scripture. Nothing more to be revealed. And we are abiding in Christ, the true vine, the true Israel. Thirdly, we have the promise of the internal working of God by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. God has put His law in our minds and He's written His law in our hearts. And Holy Spirit has sealed us unto eternal life and promised to guide us and teach us all things concerning our salvation and how to live for God as a true believer. And He's given the Spirit to enable us to do that. And we have the perfect, final, secure, eternal inheritance that's guaranteed, that has been purchased by our Lord Jesus. And really, even this symbol, this sign here of the inheritance of the land and all of that was a foreshadow, although progressive and imperfect, but it pointed way forward to what Jesus was ultimately going to do and what He would guarantee that we would have. That He is our God, we are His people. But the opposite is true for those who merely outwardly identify with the church, but who despise God's truth. You know, it's really frightening today when the greater church, those who are connected to the greater church, it's frightening when some churches today make policies and teach things that go directly against what God's Word has so clearly said. And an apostate church is worse than a pagan cult who has never heard the truth. But at the final judgment, the Lord will separate His people from His enemies perfectly and completely. And in the final judgment, God will break it down even to the individual, and the sheep and the goats will be completely separate. And the judgment of apostates, those who despise God's truth, will be complete and final, and beyond any recovery. There's no place for repentance in hell in the world to come. The judgment of those who would despise the gospel in the world to come will ultimately entail both body and soul being cast into hell. There will be a resurrection of every person who ever lived. Some, of course, believers will get a glorified body, be in heaven forever. But even those who have rejected Christ will be bodily raised, and both body and soul will be cast into hell, excluded from the new heavens and the new earth. So there are lessons here, lessons about how God deals with individuals, even churches, and I would even say even nations in the world. And thirdly, neglecting the great salvation, this verse 58, he says, if you're not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions severe and lasting, and sickness grievous and lasting. God covenanted in the Garden of Eden, what we call the covenant of works, and he also covenanted with a threat there. He said, in the day you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. So those brought up in the covenant of grace, but who reject it, unfortunately, are doubly cursed. The curse of the covenant of works and the curse of the covenant of grace. Of course, those are two different things. What could be greater violation of God's law than to despise the gospel? It's a breach of the commandments to despise the gospel. Unbelief is sin. It's a failure to treat God as God and to receive his word as his word and to embrace his promises. That's a great sin against the first table of the law. To see God's glory displayed as they did and then despise it. Israel had seen that glory. They'd seen his wondrous works. They'd been told. Their fathers had told them the stories. And now they're even given the law through Moses. But the glory of God shone even brighter in the face of Jesus Christ, who was promised in the Old Testament but manifested in the New. So not to receive the gospel gladly, it's a great crime. That's why Hebrews 2:3 speaks directly to believers today. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? That's referring to the church. Hebrews is not written to people outside the church. Of course, it applies to them, no doubt, but it's given within the church. So how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, if we neglect this glorious gospel so now so fully revealed and made known to us? And we who are brought up under the promises of the covenant, if we neglect it, so we need to be careful to warn our children accordingly. The Lord's given us these wonderful promises, exceedingly great and precious promises, but he's also given us these very full warnings here, not to neglect this great salvation, because there is a judgment that will exceed all the miseries of this life for anyone who rejects it in the world to come. The miseries of those who despise God exceed all that is given here, and those won't end. So with such rich promises and such awful threatenings, let's make sure that we heartily embrace the gospel of Christ, that we teach our children after us to do the same. And even as we try to understand, well, how would we apply these curses today? They were dealing with Israel in a land and all of the things are specifically given here. Certainly it points us forward to that final judgment. And all the punishment, all of God's wrath has been poured out upon our Savior. And so we come to him in faith. We come in him and we trust in him. And that's our inheritance. He is our inheritance. And so we're so grateful that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we can also thank God that even he's promised that he would sanctify us by his grace. That true believers, he's going to work in our hearts, in our lives. He's going to work repentance and faith into our lives. As we trust in him, he's going to continue to do that work. And so as we look at just the horror of these curses here, happened in real time in the Old Testament, we also remember that even in the future, as we look to the judgment one day, even a greater judgment will be for those who reject the Lord. Father, thank you today for this portion of your word. What a difficult passage. It's difficult to hear. It's difficult to read. But Lord, we thank you that our Lord Jesus was our perfect covenant representative. We had no chance, no hope. We can't possibly relate to you based on our own merit. But Lord, even as we've read these curses tonight for unbelief, we pray that you will always cultivate belief in our hearts and lives. We thank you for the gift of faith. We know that comes from you. You've promised to seal us unto eternal life, and we're thankful for that as well. But Lord, we ask that you'll help us to not presume, but simply just to trust. And so help us to be a people of faith in all that we do. And we ask that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.